Gospel reading this morning, continuing through the Gospel of Luke, comes from chapter 15, and I begin the reading in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Shepherd of the lost, no matter how insignificant or how important we think we are, each one of us belongs to you. So through your words now, through my words, speak to our hearts so that we might truly hear and respond in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you have 100 sheep, Jesus says. I want you to imagine that you have 100 sheep and one day you lose one of them. Now then, wouldn't you, therefore, drop everything, leave the 99, and go after the lost one until you find it? All of us who were raised to be good church people have heard this story so often that we think we know the answer. Of course we would leave the 99. Of course we would go after the lost sheep. That's the right answer, isn't it? But before you just nod your heads in agreement, think about that for a minute. I know zero about sheep, but I have two dogs, one of whom is a real Houdini, and her brother is training for the role. So let's assume for a second that I fail to latch the porch door properly and the pups escape. Pretty soon I realize that it's way too quiet around the house, and I head out on my normal loop around the neighborhood in pursuit. I have two leashes in my hand. And as a neighbor once told me, it's never a good sign when you see a human carrying leashes that are not attached to a dog. Let's say that I find one of the missing dogs. I put the leash on him, and then I tell him to sit and stay while I go search for his sister. Maybe you have labs or German shepherds or well-trained golden retrievers who are so eager to please that they might actually sit there and wait until you come back. Good for you. I have terriers who will sit and stay for exactly as long as it takes me to turn my back, or for them to see a squirrel or a cat and suddenly they're lost again as well. So with that scenario in mind, think again about what Jesus asks. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost? The answer is nobody. Nobody does that. Nobody in the shepherding business loses one sheep and leaves 99 others to fend for themselves in the wilderness while the shepherd chases one vagrant. Because no sooner do you leave the 99 to look for the one, that 13 or 27 or 56 of the 99 see something more interesting or catch a whiff of greener pastures, and they've completely forgotten that you ever told them to stay put and wait if they were ever listening in the first place. At best, the shepherd would herd the 99. 99 into a pen and then maybe go after the one. But no shepherd worth his or her salt risks 99% of the income stream in order to secure the 1%. You don't run a shepherding business that way. You cut your losses, forget about the lost sheep, and move on with the others. Scene 2. I want you to imagine Jesus says that a woman has 10 coins. Let's say they're silver dollars in a nice wooden case with blue velvet lining and little recessed partitions for each one of them. Every morning the woman gets up and she looks in the box and pats them and polishes them and puts them back down again. Until one morning she gets up and one of her coins is missing. So what does this woman do? She's as loony as the shepherd, if not worse, because her entire life comes to a screeching halt. She drops everything she has to do that day. She calls in sick to work, which means lost wages, and she ignores whatever chores need to be done around the house, and she lights a light, and she goes into all the dark corners. She sweeps and sweeps and sweeps and hauls the furniture out into the yard and moves all the heavy appliances and spends the entire day looking in and around and under everything until she finds the coin. What's the big deal about one coin? My grandfather collected 1971 silver dollars to pass on to his 5 grandchildren. Each coin has a picture of Dwight Eisenhower on the front and the Apollo 11 logo on the back. It was the first time the U.S. Mint struck dollar coins since 1935. A few years ago, my mom gave our share to my brother and me at Christmas, about a dozen of them each, which had been stashed in a safe deposit box on which my grandfather paid rental fees for years. I did a little research. 50 years later, every one of those precious $1 coins is now worth, wait for it, $2. That suggests to me that there's more to this story than just what the coin is worth. Because what does this woman do when she finds her silver dollar? She gets on the phone to her friends and her neighbors and says, "Come on over! I found my coin! I found my lost coin! I'm going to have a party!" Now imagine you're the neighbor who gets the phone call. "Gertrude? You found a coin? And we're supposed to come?" "Yes," Gertrude says. "I have cream soda, and I have ring beans, and I just bought a bottle of sparkling cider, and you're going to come over, and we're going to celebrate my lost coin." And if you're the neighbor, you scratch your head and think, "Huh, this coin is only worth $2, and Gertrude just spent 16 times that much searching for it and throwing a party." "Who among you wouldn't do the same?" Jesus asks. Well, the fact of the matter is that none of us would do the same. You write off the lost coin or the wayward sheep and you move on. But that's not what happens in Jesus' parables, which suggests that these stories aren't about lost sheep or lost coins at all. Now, we lose things all the time. We lose direction, we lose faith, we lose our faculties, lose focus, lose our minds, lose ground, lose hope. Some of us lose hair. We lose our mobility or our perspective or our sanity or our teeth or our temper. We lose things all the time. Even we are lost. The truth is, every one of us is lost in some way or another. Martin Luther coined a phrase for that 500 years ago. In Latin, he wrote that we are all simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. Simul justus et peccator. We are all simultaneously saints and sinners. 100% of both, all the time. All of us found ones are just as lost as anyone. Simul justus et peccator, at the same time sinner and saint, at the same time lost and found. And I get that, because I know my own heart, and I know that I have an enormous capacity for lostness and anger and destruction, both of myself and of other people. But I also know we all have an enormous capacity for kindness and compassion because we are born in the image of love for communion and connection with God and neighbor. And I think that's where we get these stories wrong. Because when we focus only on lostness, we miss the real character of God. In both stories, there's a whole lot less attention paid to what's been lost than to the one doing the searching. The stories aren't about lost sheep or coins. They're about a shepherd who risks everything to look, and about a woman who sweeps all night long to find. These stories are about a God who will always go searching for lost children. Now, we have a hard time understanding that, to tell the truth. We don't understand that because our human tendency is always to assume that God acts the way we act. That God gets upset about all sorts of things and frowns a lot and punishes wrongdoers. Annie Lamott says that most of us think of God as a high school principal rifling through our files and not liking at all what she or he is finding. Back in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards described that. You may know Edwards was an American theologian and preacher in the spiritual revival known as the Great Awakening. Unfortunately, what he's most remembered for is a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In it, he draws an image of a sinner dangling like a spider over the roaring fires of hell. A few years ago, Cynthia Campbell, who was at the time the president of McCormick Seminary, remembered that image in a convocation sermon. She said, Presbyterian Reformed Christian faith is fundamentally grounded in grace and gratitude. It is about God's freely and unconditionally given love for the world. We don't deserve God's love. We can't earn it. All we can do is receive it with grateful hearts and respond to it with generous lives. Christian faith is never about fear that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We are sinners. But the hands are those of a loving parent. Grace and gratitude are the cornerstone of our stewardship outreach this year. We love because God first loved us. We give because God has given so generously to us. We reach out to serve with the same compassion and joy that God has extended to us. As I mentioned, next Sunday, September 22nd, is Giving Sunday, which is the final day of our fall stewardship campaign. You've already heard from several church members about their gratitude for the ways that God has blessed them through his congregation and how they intend to give in response. And I hope that each of us can do the same. It's a commitment to live joyful and genuine lives of gratitude, knowing how recklessly and completely God loves us all. Maybe you remember me telling you a story a few years ago about a men's rec league soccer game. The atmosphere was crazy. League rivals were facing off, and both teams were fired up. Guys were playing dirty and cussing at each other. Even the ones on the benches were screaming. And then in the middle of a play, somebody yelled across the park, "Looking for a kid!" And everybody on the field froze. Everyone on the bench shut up. A guy on one of the teams couldn't find his four-year-old. And without speaking, everybody stopped the game and ran. They ran in every direction. Guys from one team partnered with guys from the other to comb the fields and the playground. Two rivals went to the parking lot and stood in the middle of the exit that stopped any car from leaving. And for 10 minutes, opponents became a search party. And then someone found him. He wandered off with another family. And one of the players, who 10 minutes earlier had been hollering and cussing at the kid's father's team, one of those players was standing there holding the hugging him tight. And it got very, very quiet. Pretty soon the game started up again. Everybody played just as hard, but there was less yelling. Everyone played reset button, a reality check about what matters in the long haul, not who's not getting a fair deal or who deserves what or who's not holding up their end of the bargain. In the middle of the heat and the anger and the cussing and the sweat, sometimes we just need a reminder of how much God has given up to come looking for us. And then we get to do the same in grateful response. Because no amount of yelling or fighting or fairness matters half as much as one of God's lost children.